Well, good morning. Just a quick reminder, you know, technology is always funny. Pray for my little clicker. There you go. All right. All right. So reminder that tonight, you know, we're having a double feature. So it's tonight at what time?
6 o'clock.
6 o'clock, Buried and Forgotten by God. And of course, we have our baptism tonight as well. So please come and support these young souls as they surrender their lives to Jesus. And after that, some of you have been waiting with anticipation. Revelation's Mark of the Beast Exposed. You know, you probably, some of you have been wanting to hear what this is about. What is the Mark of the Beast? And how can we avoid it? Well, tonight at 7 o'clock, Pastor Noel will talk about the Mark of the Beast. Very interesting. Very interesting. Well, this morning, Revelation's glorious rapture. You know, it's interesting that when Jesus came the first time, there was much confusion about the coming of the Messiah. Notice religious leaders were confused about the first coming of Jesus. Not because they didn't have enough information. In fact, the Bible in the Old Testament, there's about 300 prophecies that point to Jesus as Messiah. So they had plenty of information. And yet they were confused about the coming of the Messiah, so much so that when the Messiah came, they didn't recognize him, and they ended up crucifying him. And the irony is that only the Gentiles, you remember the wise men from the East, these men were pagans, and yet they recognized the coming of the Messiah, and they were ready for him. And so, could it be that this confusion about the way Jesus is going to come, about the manner of the coming of Jesus, can be repeated now when he's about to come a second time? I believe so. The Bible talks a lot about the second coming of Jesus. It's very important. In fact, for every verse that speaks about the first coming of Jesus, there are 8 verses that speak about the second coming of Jesus. So this must be important, right? In fact, Dwight Moody said that the second coming of Jesus was mentioned 2,500 times in the Bible. That's pretty important. And so that's what we're talking about today, because again, there may be confusion about the coming of Jesus or the second coming of Jesus right now. And a lot of this has to do with some books that have been published. There's a lot of interest these days about the second coming. Some of you may remember this book, The Late Great Planet Earth. Any of you heard of this book before? It was published in 1970 and has had a lot of influence in the way people feel about how Jesus is going to come today. And out of this book, you know, the influence that is left behind, well, of course, is the series Left Behind has come out. How many of you have heard of these books? The Left Behind. You go to any Christian bookstore these days and you will find the Left Behind books, the series, the number of books they've written, and even movies they've written about, sort of like a following to the Left Behind. I've seen a few of them. They're interesting, but again, are they accurate is the question. But now, when we talk about the second coming of Christ, we really are talking about a promise that Jesus himself made. Notice the promise, John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So notice Jesus is talking to the disciples here. The time of his departure was near. The mission he came to accomplish, the salvation of souls, was near. He was about to be crucified. He knew this. He was about to go home, and he's telling his disciples, listen, I'm leaving. And as you can imagine, the disciples were distraught. They were saddened. And Jesus tells them, don't be distraught. Do not be troubled. Yes, I am leaving, but it's going to be temporary only. I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I'm done, I'm coming back. So Jesus is the one saying, I am coming back. You could take that to the bank. Jesus is coming back. And I can't wait for that day. I can't wait. But the question we want to answer this morning is, what will Christ's return look like? What will it be like? What is the manner of the coming of Jesus? Because apparently there may be some confusion about how this is going to happen. Will he come back in a flying saucer? Some of you laugh about that, but there are those that believe that, yeah, maybe he'll jump on a Starship Enterprise and make it somehow to the Earth. And a lot of people are looking at psychics and trying to find answers how this will be, Nostradamus and Edgar Cayce and others, about, well, what are the answers? How will the world end? How will Jesus come back? What will be the manner of the coming of Jesus, friends? But I'm here to tell you, we don't need any psychics to find that information, because we have it in the Word of God. Bible prophecy does not guess, it knows, because it's the Word of God, and we find it in the Bible. That's where we need the information. And this is what we've been doing night after night here. We've been talking, Pastor Noel has talked about a number of different topics, but we've seen it through the eyes of God's Word. And friends, that ought to be our foundation. That should be enough for me. If I want this information, if I want to know how Jesus is going to come back, I'm going to look at what the Bible says about this very important topic. So, how? How will Jesus come back? Notice what he said himself in Luke 17, verse 23 and 24. Men will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. How many of you ever seen these lightning storms? Have you seen lightning storms? They're pretty, aren't they? It could be dangerous if you're close, right? But if you're far away and you're sitting down on the porch and visualizing the lightning storms, it is beautiful. And notice that it lights up the whole sky, doesn't it? But Jesus is saying here, listen, if they tell you he's here, he's there, don't go, because my coming is going to be like lightning, like these lightning storms. Now, Jesus spends a lot of time speaking about how he will come, because he, as God, knew ahead that there would be deceptions concerning this issue about the manner of the coming of Christ. There was deceptions, really, before he came the first time. I mean, Satan was probably behind this all. The fact that his own people did not recognize him, even though they had all the information necessary to recognize him, they didn't. And friends, today we have all the information necessary in his word, and yet Satan is having a lot of success in deceiving people about the coming of Jesus. Well, notice what Jesus says about these deceptions. Matthew 24, verses 25 and 26. Behold, I have told you, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. So here again, this verse is a sister verse of the verse we read in Luke 17. And again, he's saying, when they tell you he's there, when they tell you he's over here, don't go out, don't go there, don't believe it. Because there's going to be a lot of deception surrounding this, friends. See, when Jesus comes back, nobody's going to have to tap you on the shoulders and say, Brenda, did you see Fox News last night? It was on CNN. Jesus came back. I can't believe you missed it. You must have tune on the news, because he's in downtown New York. You got to make it down there. That's not the way it's going to be, friends. That's not the way it's going to be. When Jesus comes back, see, the coming of Jesus is not a vague event. It is very specific, and there's a lot of detail about how this will happen so that we are not deceived. So how? How will Jesus come back? Well, that's the Word of God. Let's let the Word of God explain it. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. Now this is the story about when Jesus, you know, after Jesus resurrected, he spent 40 days with his followers. And when it came time to go home, there he was and in front of the disciples, and he was taken up, right? He went back into heaven. Now I want you to notice verses 10 and 11, because verses 10 and 11 are very, very important in answering this question of how Jesus will come back. Notice. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So here Jesus, now these are angels that were standing there, and they're telling the followers, you can imagine the followers going like this, and like this, you know, until Jesus disappeared from their sight. And while you're looking up there, this same Jesus will come back in the same way. So there's two things in these two verses that highlight something very important about the coming of Jesus. The first one is that the angel said, this same Jesus is the one who's coming back. See, it's not that Jesus is going to send an ambassador. Jesus is not going to send an angel or a spirit, another representative. No, no, no. It is he himself who will come back. This is the personal, literal return of Jesus Christ, flesh and bone, and all the angels around him. So this is the first thing we need to look at when we're trying to answer this question, how will Jesus come back? What will be the manner of the coming of Jesus? The first thing that we need to remember is that Christ's coming will be a literal event. This is a literal. There's nothing symbolic about this. This is very literal. Jesus himself will come back. But now the second thing that they said is that this same Jesus will come back in the same way you saw him go. Now, Jesus was taken up on the clouds and he disappeared unto the sky. And they're saying that this same Jesus will come back in the same way. So that tells us something very important. When Jesus comes back, he comes back from where? From the sky. He was taken up into the sky, and these angels are saying when he comes back, when the literal return of Jesus Christ happens, he comes back from the sky. So this tells us that Jesus is not going to appear, you know, all of a sudden you're going to see the news, oh, he appeared in downtown New York, or he is in L.A., or maybe he appeared in Tullahoma. No, because when the real Jesus comes back, he comes from where? He comes from the sky. He comes from the sky. But don't take my word for it. Notice what Jesus says. Matthew 24, verses 25 through 30. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Why? For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear where? In heaven, in the sky, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming where? In the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus himself says, I'm coming from the sky, I'm coming from the heavens. When Jesus Christ comes, we're not going to have to go find him. He's coming back to find us. That is his promise. I go to prepare a place for you, and when I'm done, I am coming back because I'm going to take you home with me. He is coming for us. He is coming for us. It's like lightning. Lightning. I like lightning that flashes in the entire sky. It's dazzling and it illuminates the whole sky. Everyone is able to see it. And he emphasizes that all the tribes of the earth will see him. The black and the white, the Hindus, the Muslims, the Christians. It doesn't matter. They will all see Christ come in the clouds of heaven. The Apostle John describes this in Revelation 1:7. He says, behold, he is coming from where? With what? There it is again. Clouds. You know, it's interesting that the Bible repeats this a lot. He comes in the clouds. He comes from the sky. He comes from the heaven. When the Bible repeats something, it's because God is making an emphasis. He wants you to understand this concept and not forget it. Amen. It's coming. He's coming from the heavens. But notice, he comes from the clouds, and only a few selected people are going to see him. Only the Christians are going to see him, Brenda. Only those who are saved are going to see him. No, he says every eye will see him. This is another way of seeing that every person is going to see Jesus. So this brings us to the second point that we must remember, and that it's that Christ's coming will be a visible event. It will be a visible event. It will be an event that everybody will be able to see according to the Bible. Notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from where? There it is again. And comes from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Imagine hearing that powerful voice of the archangel. That shout, the trumpet of God. Any of you play the trumpet? You play the trumpet? That's news to me, David. See, you learn everything. You know, I played the trumpet too. Go figure. It's been a number of years. I don't have time to practice anymore. But you know the trumpet is not a soft instrument. Oh, you play the trumpet too? Yeah. See, the thing about it is you don't practice and you lose the embouchure and you're done. But the point is, it's not a soft instrument, is it? You practice. I used to practice in the basement of my house, and it would drive my wife crazy. That is so loud, it'll wake up the dead, she said. And that's exactly what the trumpet of God is going to do. I mean, think about it. If one trumpet is loud enough, imagine 10,000s upon thousands and thousands of the best trumpet players you've ever heard. Is this not something that we can keep secret? In fact, this tells us the third thing about the coming of Christ is that Christ's coming will be an audible event. This is an audible event. So let's review what we have learned so far about the manner of the coming of Christ, about how Jesus will return. The first thing is that Jesus himself will be coming. This is the personal return, literal flesh and bones of Jesus Christ himself with all the angels around him. Literal return of Jesus. The second thing we've learned is that when Jesus comes back, he comes from where? He comes from the sky. So friends, this is very important now, because if there's deceptions concerning the manner of how Jesus is going to come, you can take this to the bank, because Jesus himself warned us against this. If they tell you he's here, if they tell you he's there, don't go out. See, one day you may be sitting in your house watching the news, and I say this jokingly, but this may happen, you know, breaking news. And they have all the cameras down there and Fox News and CNN and all these people are saying, Jesus is in Manhattan. And he is making miracles and the cameras focus and you have never seen something so glorious. And maybe you're tempted, well, maybe I should go down there. I'm dealing with some sickness and disease. Maybe Jesus can cure me. Friends, let me tell you something. If this Jesus didn't come from the sky, that's not Jesus. You can take that to the bank. That's not Jesus, because according to the Bible, Jesus comes from where? From the sky, friends. The real Jesus comes from the skies. If you forget everything else I speak today, remember that. The real Jesus comes from the heavens. The third thing is that when Jesus comes, this will be a visible event. That means that everybody will see him. Every eye will see him. No matter who you are, whether you believe in Jesus or not, you're going to see him come. And then the fourth thing is that it is an audible event. Not only everybody will be able to see the coming of Jesus, everybody will be able to do what?
To hear him come.
Very important things. But now maybe some of you are asking this logical question, but Pastor, what about the secret rapture? Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus is going to come back secretly? You know, in a nutshell, this concept says that Jesus one day will come secretly, unheard of, unseen, and quietly snatches believers away, leaving everybody else behind. How many of you have heard of this belief, this concept? Yes, yes. Well, where did this all come from? Well, the word rapture, notice, the word rapture is not found in the Bible, but if you would define it, the word rapture simply means a catching up or a snatching away. A snatching away. But where does this come from? Where, if it's not in the Bible, where does this belief come from? Well, there's a number of verses that are used to justify this. The first one here is 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from where?"
Heaven.
There it is. Heaven, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Notice that the trumpet is so loud, so powerful, that it wakes up the dead. Dead in Christ will rise first. But Paul says, then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now this word caught, or the phrase caught up, this is where those who believe in this theory of the secret rapture get that the word rapture from. It doesn't say raptured in itself, but the Greek will imply this a raptured up or taken up. And this is where they get that from. But now, as you look at this passage, as you look at this passage again, the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead rise first, and then those who are alive are caught off to meet them in the clouds of heaven. Is there anything in that passage other than the fact that it says caught up here, that will even imply that this is a secret event?
No.
No, friends. In fact, this passage has been called the noisiest passage in the Bible. It's the noisiest passage in the Bible. 10,000 angels and thousands upon playing the trumpet, the shout, the voice of the archangel, the dead rising up. Friends, you can't keep that secret. You can't keep it secret. But pastor, what about 2 Peter 3:10? Notice it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything, and it will be laid bare." See, friend, see, pastor, I can see maybe some people thinking this. It says it right there. Jesus is coming like a thief. People rationalize, and it's logical. Say, well, you know, a thief comes secretly. So that must mean that Jesus is also coming secretly. Friends, when we study the Bible, one thing that is important, and I tell you, if you're a member of this church, you've heard me say this a million times, and until I leave, you're going to hear me say it again and again. Because if you're going to understand Scripture, if you're looking for the meaning of a passage, there's one word you always have to keep in mind. Who knows what that word is? I heard it. Context. Context. See, I've spoken to people about this passage, and they always quote this: "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." Period. That's all you need to know. He comes like a thief. So, if he comes like a thief, he comes secretly. They don't read the rest of the story. When you look at a passage in context, that means you have to read the verses before, the verses after, get the entire idea, the chapter sometimes. Sometimes you may have to read the entire a book to get the idea of what a verse says. Context. And notice what happens the day that Jesus comes as a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements are destroyed with fire, and the earth and everything will be laid bare. Can you keep that secret?
No.
Give me a break, guys. No. When Jesus comes like a thief, that's what happens, friends. That's what happens. But what does this thief business mean? What does all this mean? Well, notice, Christ coming as a thief refers not to how he comes, but to what?
When.
But to when he comes. See, one of the things that Jesus does, and we're going to see here in a second, he emphasizes this fact, is that nobody knows the day or the hour. See, Jesus emphasizes repeatedly that his coming is unexpected. When the Bible uses this illustration, this form of expression as a thief, it doesn't mean secretly, but unexpected. The coming of Jesus is a surprise for those who aren't waiting, which is why Jesus repeatedly says, watch, be paying attention, because you don't know when he is coming. Notice, Matthew 24, 36 through 39. "But of that day and hour, no one knows." There it is. "Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Jesus' point is very clear, friends. No one knows the day or the hour. No one knows exactly when. His coming is unexpected, and that's what this thief business means. It doesn't mean it's secret. It means that it is unexpected. You don't know when Jesus is coming. But now, where did this come from? Where does this secret rapture business originate? Well, there's a little history behind this, and it's very interesting. Although this concept of the secret rapture emerged, recently in layman's terms, since maybe 1950 on, but it really, there's some history behind it. Is actually, this originated from a response of the Catholic Church to the Protestant Reformation. When the Reformers came about, they were, of course, teaching and preaching what the Bible says about the Antichrist, that the papal power was that Antichrist power. This is something we have already studied. We see this is clear from the Bible, is it not? We're not pointing any fingers. We're not saying that those Catholic people are mean and that we're not mean. No, no, no. This is something that the Bible specifically says so that we are aware of these things and we're ready. But we ought to love everybody. Amen? But now, the Reformers were preaching and teaching this, and this was gaining momentum. And people were understanding, okay, yes, that makes sense. It's clear from the Bible. And as you can imagine, the Catholic Church had to take matters into their own hands because this was gaining momentum. And so they commissioned what is called the Jesuits. How many of you have heard of the Jesuits? We've heard it more recently because Pope Francis is a Jesuit. Well, they commissioned the Jesuits to develop a new form of interpretation of Scripture. And one of them, his name Francisco Rivera, a Jesuit priest and doctor of theology, developed the concept of futurism. And he explained the prophecies about the Antichrist dealt specifically with a single sinister individual who will rise at the end of time, but that is so far into the future, thousands and thousands of years in the future, that we don't have to worry about it now. And this is really the official viewpoint of the Catholic Church today regarding this issue. And so they developed this, and out of this came this concept of the secret rapture. And of course, has become more prominent these days because, again, of the Left Behind series and the movies and everything else they've created there. Here's another passage that I want to share with you because this is another passage that confuses people about the manner of the coming of Jesus. And again, proponents of the secret rapture theory quote this passage a lot. Matthew 24, 40 and 41. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other one left. Period. Now, if this was the only passage in the entire Bible that spoke about the second coming of Jesus, if this was it, and there was nothing else surrounding this passage, maybe there would be an implication of some kind of secret event, somebody be taken, somebody else left. But we know that this is not the only passage that speaks about the coming of Jesus, and we know there is what are surrounding this passage? Context. Context. When we look at the context of this passage, it tells us exactly what it means. Again, the thought is that, well, if somebody's taken and the other one's left, that must be that secret rapture event where Jesus secretly takes the believers with him and leaves everybody else behind. And this, in their mind, seems to suggest that. But let's look at the context. Context starting in verse 37, verses 37 through 42. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Let's stop right there. Notice what Jesus is doing here. He is making a comparison with the days of Noah in comparison with the days prior to his coming and leading up to the day of his return. And he said that in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Now, there's nothing wrong, per se, with those things. You know, people get married, people eat and drink, and all those things, unless you're eating the wrong things and drinking the wrong things. There's nothing wrong, per se. What he's saying here is that the people in the days of Noah were living life as usual in spite of the coming calamity. The world was about to be destroyed. Noah spent 120 years proclaiming this, and they didn't care. They were living life as usual. Like nothing was happening. And the same thing is happening today, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
We know Jesus is coming soon, is he not? We see it all around. The signs of the times point to the fact that Jesus is coming soon, that this world and everything that is in it as we know it is going to end, and people are living life like nothing is happening. They don't care. And so Jesus is saying, he's saying the comparison here. But now, when the flood came, who did the flood take? Did the flood take the righteous away or the wicked? The wicked. The righteous were safely tucked into the ark. Unfortunately, it was just Noah and his family, only eight of them. Everybody else was, according to the Bible, taken away by the what? The flood. The flood took them all away. It's important that you keep in mind that verse, or this verb rather, here, took. The word took them, because that'll help us understand verses 40 and 41. Notice verses 40 and 41. Then, now Jesus saying now about the second coming, the days before his return, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and the other one left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming, friends. So here, the word taken is very important. Those that were taken in the days of the flood were the wicked. They were destroyed by the waters of the flood. And Jesus is saying, it's going to happen, it's going to be the same way when I come back. Those that were taken in the days of the flood died because of the flood. And Jesus is saying those that are taken when Jesus comes are the ones that are destroyed by his second coming. In other words, the word taken here in its context means those that are destroyed by the event that's being described. In the days of the flood, it was, of course, the waters of the flood in the days of Noah. In the days of Jesus, it's the brightness of the coming of Christ. Those are the ones that are taken. See, the belief now is that those that are taken are the ones that are saved. But according to this, if you look at context, those that are taken are the ones that are destroyed. This is why Jesus says, watch, therefore, because you do not know what hour he is going to come. He is very specific here. Jesus does not want us to be deceived. And unfortunately, there's too much deception going on in our world today. Satan is behind it all. And these deceptions have a lot to do with the manner of the coming of Jesus. This is why he says, behold, I've told you before, wherefore they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert. Go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. How ironic and interesting is that he mentions this word secret. Be careful, behold, if they tell you he's coming secretly, believe it not. Because we already saw that he comes from the sky, he comes himself, it's a visible event, it is an audible event, according to the Bible. This is why he says it. But what about the Great Tribulation? Wouldn't a loving God not allow his children to go through the tribulation? I mean, that's what a loving God would do, wouldn't he? Protect his children from the tribulation. That is the thought behind it. This belief submits to you that when Jesus comes back, secretly snatches believers away, leaving everybody else behind, that starts a process, a seven-year tribulation period. And, of course, this is the Great Tribulation. And their proponents said, well, you know, that Great Tribulation is going to be so bad, so harmful, that God loves us so much that he's not going to allow the righteous to go through that. But when we look at the Bible, from Genesis through Revelation, has that always been the practice of God to not allow his children to go through tribulation? Has he always taken them out and protected his people? Did he not love his children then when he was back then in the times of the Old Testament? Did he did not love his kids, his children, because he allowed them to go through tribulation? No. There's plenty of evidence that tribulation is something that we'll go through. Notice 1 Thessalonians 3:4, we told you before that we should suffer what?
Tribulation.
We should suffer tribulation. John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That is the promise. But notice Jesus doesn't say, in this world, some will have tribulation, but I'm not going to allow you to go through it. That's not what he says. You will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world, and through me you can conquer as well. Acts 14:22, we must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom. How many of you want to go to the kingdom? You want to be in the kingdom of heaven? Well, we read in the Bible that if you want to be in the kingdom of heaven, you're going to go through what?
Tribulation.
Revelation chapter 7, verse 14 and 15, these are the ones who come out of what? The Great Tribulation. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Does that sound like God is going to take us out of the tribulation? Does God need to take us out of the tribulation in order to protect us? No. In fact, one of the best stories that reveal this is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3. Some of you may remember that King Nebuchadnezzar built this huge image, and it was made of gold, and he made a command that everybody in the kingdom shall bow down and worship this image. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends, they said, no, no, no. The Bible says that I should worship God alone. They wanted to be faithful to their God. It didn't matter what it cost them. They would give their lives for him if they had to because they wanted to stand firm. They took a stand for God. And that, what a lesson for us. These were really young, you know, maybe the age of our baptismal candidates today. And they said, we want to be faithful to Jesus. No matter what happens, no matter how unpopular it is, no matter what is done to me, I am going to be faithful to Jesus, even if it costs my life. I hope that we all can make that decision at one point, because that is that important. But anyway, they refused and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But notice what happened in verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they were frustrated the king's word and yielded up their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Does God have to take us out of the tribulation in order to save us? See, God could have intervened and not allowed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be thrown into the fiery furnace. He could have done that. But did he? No, they were thrown right in the middle. But notice, right in the middle, there was Jesus himself who came and protected them. And the Bible says that when they came out, not even a smell of smoke was in their hair. God can protect us in the middle of tribulation. In fact, he had promised exactly that. That's what he's going to do. Psalm 91 is a perfect example of that. I read somewhere that by delivering us in trouble, rather than saving us from trouble, God is most honored and his people most blessed. Indeed. So notice, imagine him. There he is at the center, coming in the clouds of heaven, thousands upon thousands and thousands of angels surrounding him, playing the trumpet. Every eye will be able to see him. The Son of Man will appear where? In the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. This will be a scene that you have never seen. You know, the best Hollywood directors, they can't mimic nothing like this. You could have the best HD TV, but this is nothing compared to what we will see when Jesus comes in the clouds of heaven. What brings us to the next point is that Christ's coming will be a glorious event. A glorious event. Something that you've never seen. And I can't wait. I can't wait. But Pastor, how about the second chance? Doesn't the Bible say that we will have a second chance? Again, the concept of the secret rapture, when Jesus comes and quietly snatches his believers away, everybody else left behind, there's that 7-year period of tribulation starts. But during that 7 years, there will be a second chance to accept Jesus. That is, in essence, what the concept says. But think about this. Let's use this logically. You know, here in America, at least here in America, this may be true in other countries as well, when Christmas comes along and it's time to buy Christmas gifts, when do most people buy their Christmas gifts? Christmas Eve. You leave it for the last. Yeah, that's the way most people are. Now, logically, if I thought I had a second chance, Jesus is going to come. Well, yeah, I'm not going to go through the, he's not going to take me away in the rapture, but I have a second chance. So I'm going to live, eat, and be merry now. Because after all, I can do what I want now and still have a second chance later. That's logically, it's just human nature. And dare I say, that's part of the deception of Satan. Because if I think there's a second chance, I'll wait till then. I'll live like I want now, not accept Jesus. When Jesus comes, I'm done. Because there is no second chance. Notice Revelation 22, 11 and 12. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, notice, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. So here Jesus is coming. He's coming in the clouds of heaven, and he says he comes with his reward. This is the second coming, and he comes with his reward. Because he comes with his reward, he's telling, listen, if you are righteous, you keep being righteous. If you are holy, keep being holy, because I already have your reward with me. But now, if you're not unrighteous, if you're not unholy, you might as well keep being unholy, because my reward, your reward is with me too. There is no second chance when Jesus comes. You have had to make up your mind when Jesus comes. In fact, friends, you need to make up your mind right now. Because you can leave this building right now and a bus will run you over. And that's it. When death comes, that's it. You don't have any more chances. There is no second chance. You need to make up your mind for Jesus right now. And if you make up your mind for Jesus right now, today, then you don't have to worry. You are saved. You are going to see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven. The trumpet will sound and it will wake you up. The dead in Christ will rise first. Amen? There is no second chance. And you know, when Jesus comes, this world is going to be turned upside down. I mean, you think it's being turned upside down now with all the earthquakes and tornadoes and all those things, but some crazy things are going to happen. Notice Revelation 16, 18 and 20. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was an earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Friends, this world is going to be turned upside down when Jesus comes back, which tells us that Christ's coming will be a climactic event. A climactic event. But we don't have to worry. We don't have to worry because we have a promise. Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. So use the power of your imagination again. There you are. Maybe you died, but you will listen to that trumpet. You hear that trumpet, the voice of the archangel, and you wake up and you come out of their grave. Or perhaps you will be alive when Jesus comes. Still the same, you will see that those that are died have rise out of their graves. And those that have accepted Jesus in their hearts, the Bible says, will rise first and will go into the clouds of heaven. There will be such a great family reunion. Amen. Henry's going to be there, Mary. They're going to come out of the grave, and maybe you'll be right next to them. Yes, you're going to be, if you die, you'll wake up, you know, right next to them. Maybe if you're alive, you'll see them rise out of their grave, and there will be. Jean, your two daughters are going to rise up. They're going to come out of that grave. And there will be a family reunion, and you will never be separated again. That's the promise. And I can't wait, and it's happening soon, friends, which tells us that Christ's coming will also be a joyous event. We will be happy, and that happiness is not going to end. No more separation. No more separation. Jesus' coming is certain. We know it's certain because he promised it. Because he said it himself, I will come again. See, he paid for our ransom. He gave his blood, and through his blood he paid for our freedom. And since he paid for our freedom, when he comes back, he expects to get what he paid for. He paid for you, Randa. And he wants you back. And that's what he's doing. That's why he's coming back. And you can be there. You can be among those who he's coming to rescue. All you need to do is accept the gift. It's so easy. See, if I had to be rich like Donald Trump, or if I had to be in shape and climb Mount Everest, I'd be done. I couldn't go. But because it's a gift, all I have to say is yes. This morning, as we will witness that tonight, these three souls have said yes to Jesus. That's the ticket right there. And you're going home. He's going to, you know, take you with him. And if you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, that's all you need to do. Confess that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And then you say, I want you, Lord. I want you to be my Savior. And your sins will be forgiven. You'll be declared righteous. And your ticket home will come soon enough, friends. Confess Jesus as your Savior. And you will have eternal life right now. Not tomorrow, not a week from now. You can leave this place with that certainty in your heart. And God doesn't lie, friends. Because when Jesus comes, there's only going to be two classes of people. The ones he comes to rescue and take home. And the ones that are left behind, not for a second chance. Those that are left behind are the ones that are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Which camp will you be in? Where will you be? Jesus gave it all so that you could be in the right camp. And that camp will meet in the clouds of heaven, never to be separated again. Can you imagine it, friends? There he is. There he is in the center. The clouds surround them, the angels around them. If you can imagine here, let's see, you know, we're using our power of imagination now. Here's Matt right here, and then here's Cliff over here, Flo is over here. I don't know why they're not together, but they're there, both of them. There's Brenda, and there's Jean and Peggy and their two daughters, and oh, how wonderful that will be. I can't wait. How about you? Jesus is the ticket. Do you want to surrender your life to Jesus? You want to say, yes, Lord. I want to either, maybe you've already made that commitment. This morning you have the opportunity to say, I want to recommit myself to you. I know that you're coming soon, and I want to be ready to be there. Is that what your desire is? And maybe you have not received Jesus in your heart, and this is the only way that you can do it. Maybe you are thinking about this, considering this. What do I do? Friends, don't consider it anymore, because the decision that Jacob and Noah and Lexi have made is the best decision of their life. And if you haven't made that decision is waiting for me. And you have time to do that. And trust me, it'll be the best decision of your life. You'll always remember the day you were born again. And that ticket home is yours as well. Let's all stand and have a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, the Bible says, eyes has not seen nor ear has heard the wonderful things you have in store for us. But we know that all that starts the moment Jesus Christ comes again. And Lord, we know from your word that he is coming soon. But Satan, we know that that's how he works. He works in so many different ways. And it has deceived many people, including great Christians, who believe, have a wrong concept of how Jesus will come, just like the Jews did in back then when Jesus, before Jesus came the first time. They had all the information, but Satan succeeded in confusing them. And because they were confused, they crucified their Savior. And so, Lord, we know today that there's a lot of confusion regarding the same issue. Satan is doing the same thing again, using the same tactic to confuse people about how Jesus would return and all the events surrounding it. And because we're confused, they're so confused, they will not recognize Jesus when he does come, but will be deceived by the false one. Lord, we want to thank you for clearing this up this morning. We want to thank you because your word is clear. When we look at your word, when we study your word with prayer, when we study your word in context, Father, it's just so amazing how these truths become so clear to us. Thank you for helping us through this so that we are not deceived. But Father, there's friends that we have, family perhaps that are confused about this. Use us now. Help us to apply these things and be able to explain them in such a way that just as that is as clear for us today, it will be clear for them as well. And Lord, ultimately, we want to be ready. Jesus says, watch therefore, because you do not know what hour he is coming, the Son of Man is coming. We must be ready at all times. This is why prophecy is given. Not for us to be able to predict anything, but because you want us to be ready at every moment. Because the day that I die, if it's today, well, that's it for me. But if Jesus is in my heart, if Jesus is in our heart, that's the only thing that we can do to be ready, and that's the greatest thing. So we pray, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts. You know the things that we deal with in our own individual lives, things that maybe inhibit our relationship with you, our journey with you. Whatever it is, Lord, you take it away. Help us to be ready. Help us to be standing there. And here I am, Lord, and the children you have given me, and my neighbors, and my fellow college students, and whatever it is that we have the opportunity to share Jesus with others, may we all be standing there, and may you take us into the clouds of heaven to be with you into eternity. Thank you for making that possible through Jesus. We praise you and we honor you. In his powerful name, we thank you and pray. Amen.